Welcome to Cascade Church Podcast,
a church we hope is both safe to be and safe to grow.
Enjoy!
Thanks, Sam and the team. And I'm excited to be here today. We are doing a new series for the month of March, and it's going to be called, actually, Arthur, I think there's a slide that goes, it's going to be called The Unfamiliar. And this is kind of based on whoever happened to be here a couple months ago when I taught last. I shared a parable from the Gospel of Thomas, and it was kind of this weird experience for a lot of us because it was something we'd never heard before, and it put you in this very different place of taking it in, because for the most part, we're just very over-familiarized with a lot of the stories from Scripture. A lot of us have grown up being told the story and being told what the interpretation is, and it's kind of like that now that we understand it, we apply it, and we move on. Whereas that's not really how Scripture, and especially stories and parables, were meant to be handled. Like they weren't necessarily meant to have one familiar interpretation. And so I think there's something really beautiful about stepping back and trying to experience what it's like for Scripture to be unfamiliar again. And so we're going to do that over several weeks this month. This week, we're going to look at a few stories of women, actually from the Apocrypha. So if that sounds a little crazy at first, the Apocrypha was part of the Bible, is part of the Bible for its entire existence, really. So Protestants, if you didn't grow up with the Apocrypha, neither did I, but most Christians globally and historically all have. So these are stories. It's the story of Judith and the story of Susanna. And I specifically wanted to start there this week because this week is also International Women's Day on March 8th. So we get to hear two incredible stories. I'd say two of the most powerful women's stories of the Bible, which sadly, if you're like me, you may not have ever heard before. So that's what we're going to do today. And next week, we're going to do kind of a similar Gospel of Thomas type experience where we'll share some teachings that were attributed to Jesus. Whether he actually told them, we're not quite sure. We'll talk more about that next week. But teachings that we haven't heard before, and we'll just discuss them and feel them. And then the week after that, we're actually going to take in some wisdom from other religious traditions, like Taoism will probably be the main focus, and see what it's like to take in that human wisdom. And then in the last week, we'll come back to familiar teachings that we all have heard before from the texts we're familiar with, but try to come at it with that kind of unfamiliar lens that we will have gained. So that's the vision for the next month. I've shared this quote before, but Rachel Held Evans, this quote comes back to me all the time. She said that Jews used Scripture to start a conversation, and Christians have often used Scripture to end a conversation. And so that's kind of my vision behind a lot of this series, is how can we take what we're hearing and start a conversation with it that doesn't have to have a predetermined destination. So, with that in mind, this series is going to have a lot less teaching, and it's going to be much more kind of workshop style. So, the people, get used to the people that are around you. As always, and if you're new to Cascade, when we turn and we share and we talk with the group with us, you are not required to participate. You very much can just listen. You can say pass. But that's going to be a lot of what the series is, so just so you guys are prepared. Today is going to involve also a lot of me reading the stories, which I wish I could just implant the story in your mind and we could get straight to the discussion, but my guess is that a lot of people have never heard these stories before. So it's going to sound like I'm reading the Bible, because I am, but it's going to be interesting because this may be things we've never heard before. So we're going to start. I'm going to read a bit from the text of Judith, which there's a pretty cool picture of her. Yeah, that's a pretty cool picture, right? How epic. I'm just saying, if you think Esther is a cool heroine, she's about to blow your mind. So I'm going to read excerpts from this. I've tried to pick only what's necessary and epic in order to make the most of our time. And then I'll have you guys turn in a little group, and I have a couple discussion questions. And then I'll try and squeeze in Suzanne at the end. Okay, 10:50. I'm going to try and see it. All right, I think I'm on track here. All right, so I'm starting in chapter 8, so that tells you a lot already. Although the first few chapters are, the setting of the story is, the people of Israel in this village is kind of the time of like Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, the king in the story is named Nebuchadnezzar, and the people are back from exile, but now they're being surrounded by this army of the enemy, and so it's this specific village called Bethulia is, and I believe it's a made-up village. Like, this is definitely just a story that was created. Nobody's saying that historically it's actually happened. Just a story. But the people of Israel in this town are under siege. They're out of food. They're almost out of water. Then so the people all come to the leaders, and they say, like, we're going to die. And so the leaders say, okay, let's just surrender ourselves, because it'd be better to become slaves than to all be killed. And then the people are like, no, you're horrible leaders. That's the worst decision ever. And so then they're like, I don't know what to do. And that is where Judith comes on the scene. So starting in chapter 8. Now in those days, In those days, Judith heard these things. She was the daughter of Merari, son of Ox, son of Joseph, son of a whole bunch of people. Her husband Manasseh, who belonged to her tribe and family, had died during the barley harvest. So she's a single woman. Also cool for the story. She was beautiful in appearance and was very lovely to behold. Her husband Manasseh had left her gold and silver, men and women slaves, livestock and fields, and she maintained this estate. No one spoke ill of her, for she feared God with great devotion. When Judith heard the harsh words spoken by the people against the ruler, because they were faint for lack of water, and when she heard all that Uzziah, the leader of the town, had said to them, and how he had promised them under oath to surrender the town to the Assyrians after 5 days, she sent her maid, who was in charge of all she possessed, to summon Uzziah and the elders of her town. They came to her, and she said to them, "Listen to me, rulers of people of Bethulia. What you have said to the people today is not right. You have even sworn and pronounced this oath between God and you." So they had promised. The leaders promised, if we're not saved in 5 days, we'll surrender. So they were saying, if God doesn't save us in 5 days, we'll surrender. So she's saying, "You have pronounced this oath between God and you, promising to surrender the town to our enemies unless the Lord turns and helps us within so many days. Who are you to put God to the test and to set yourselves up in the place of God in human affairs? You are putting the Lord Almighty to the test, but you will never learn anything. You cannot plumb the depths of the human heart or understand the workings of the human mind. How do you expect to search out God who made all these things and find out his mind and comprehend his thought? No, my brothers, do not anger the Lord our God, for if he does not choose to help us within these 5 days, he has power to protect us any time he pleases, or even to destroy us in the presence of our enemies. Do not try to bind the purposes of the Lord our God, for God is not like a human being to be threatened or like a mere mortal to be won over by pleading. Therefore, while we wait for his deliverance, let us call upon him to help us, and he will hear our voice if it pleases him." So that is what she said. Then Uzziah said to her, "All that you have said was spoken out of a true heart, and there is no one who can deny your words. Today is not the first time your wisdom has been shown, but from the beginning of your life, all the people have recognized your understanding, for your heart's disposition is right. But the people were so thirsty that they compelled us to do for them what we have promised and to make us an oath that we cannot take back. Now, since you are a God-fearing woman, pray for us so that the Lord will send rain to fill our cisterns. Then we will no longer feel faint from thirst." Then Judith said to them, "Listen to me. I am about to do something that will go down through all generations of our descendants. Stand at the town gate tonight so that I may go out with my maid. And within the days after which you have promised to surrender the town to our enemies, the Lord will deliver Israel by my hand. Only do not try to find out what I am doing, for I will not tell you until I have finished what I am about to do." Uzziah and the rulers said to her, "Go in peace, and may the Lord our God go before you to take vengeance on our enemies." So they returned from the tent and went to their posts. Then I'm going to skip a big part. Judith has a long prayer to God as she's getting ready for this plan that she has not told the leaders about, but which they have said, okay, you're in charge now. I shouldn't add my own commentary, but clearly I think that's very cool. So she has a long prayer, and then she gets ready, her and her maid. So on chapter 10 now, the women were going out through the valley, so they left the town, they're going out toward the enemy camp, the Assyrian patrol met her and took her into custody. They asked her, "To what people do you belong, and where are you going? And from where are you coming from, and from where are you going?" She replied, "I am a daughter of the Hebrews, but," oh, I should mention, in her prayer, she says, she's telling God, "I'm going to tell a lie, and please forgive me because I'm doing this for the right reasons." So, interesting. So, she says, "I am from the Hebrews, but I am fleeing from them, for they are about to be handed over to you to be devoured. I am on my way to see Holofernes, the commander of your army, to give him a true report. I will show him a way by which he can go and capture all the hill country without losing one of his men, captured or slain." When the men heard her words and observed her face, she was in their eyes marvelously beautiful. They said to her, "You have saved your life by hurrying down to see our Lord. Go at once to his tent. Some of us will escort you and hand you over to him. When you stand before him, have no fear in your heart, but tell him what you have just said, and he will treat you well." So they take her and her maid to Holofernes, who's the leader of the army that's camped outside their town. And she, there's an entire chapter of Judith explaining her plan to him. It's kind of complicated. She's saying that the people, that God is angry with our town, and they're about to sin against him by eating food that we're not allowed to eat, which means that God's going to leave an opening, and God will tell me when the opening's going to be, and then you guys can go attack. So she just kind of makes up this whole plan, but they are convinced, and so they decide to believe her. And so she says, "All I ask of you is that every night I get to go outside the camp with my maid and pray so that God can tell me when is the right time." And so they agree. So she remained in the camp 3 days. She went out each night into the valley of Bethulia and bathed at the spring of the camp. After bathing, she prayed to the Lord God of Israel to direct her way for the triumph of his people. Then she returned purified and stayed in the tent until she ate her food toward evening. Skipping down a little bit, Holofernes holds this big banquet, big party, and he invites Judith because she's the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. Then Judith came in and lay down. Holofernes' heart was ravished with her, and his passion was aroused, for he had been waiting for an opportunity to seduce her from the day he first saw her. So Holofernes said to her, "Have a drink and be merry with us." Judith said, "I will gladly drink, my lord, because today is the greatest day in my whole life." She sounds sarcastic to me. Then she took what her maid had prepared, so only what her, she didn't drink actually what they had brought, and ate and drank before him. Holofernes was greatly pleased with her and drank a great quantity of wine, much more than he had ever drunk in any one day since he was born. They just decided to add that detail in. And it doesn't go well for him. So now Judith had told her maid to stand outside the bedchamber and wait for her to come out, as she did on the other days, for she had said she was going out for her prayers. So everyone went out. This is after the party. Holofernes is completely drunk. It says he was stretched out on the bed, dead drunk. Everyone went out, and there was no one, either small or great, left in the bedchamber. Then Judith, standing beside his bed, said in her heart, "O Lord God of all might, look in this hour on the work of my hands for the exaltation of Jerusalem. Now indeed is the time to help your heritage and carry out my design to destroy the enemies who have risen up against us." She went up to the bedpost near Holofernes' head, and took down his sword that hung there. She came close to his bed, took hold of the hair of his head, and said, "Give me strength today, O Lord God of Israel." Then she struck his neck twice with all her might and cut off his head. Next, she rolled his body off the bed and pulled down the canopy from the posts. Soon afterwards, she went out and gave Holofernes' head to her maid, who placed it in her food bag. There are so many medieval and Renaissance paintings of this scene. If you see a woman holding a bloody head, now you know the story. So, okay, skipping a bunch more, but essentially her and her maid go out. That nobody stops them because they're used to seeing them go out and pray at night. So her and her maid go out, and then they just walk back over to their city, show everyone, "Here's his head, we're victorious." And Judith tells them all what happened, then tells them what they should do next. She has kind of more of a plan for how to terrify the army, which they do, and the whole army flees. Then there's a whole chapter of Judith's song of praise to God. And then I'll just end with the conclusion, which is one of my favorite parts. It says, "Judith went to Bethulia and remained on her estate. For the rest of her life, she was honored throughout the whole country. Many desired to marry her, but she gave herself to no man all the days of her life after her husband Manasseh had died and was gathered to his people. She became more and more famous and grew old in her husband's house, reaching the age of 105. She set her maid free. She died in Bethulia, and they buried her in the cave of her husband Manasseh. And the house of Israel mourned her for 7 days. Before she died, she distributed her property to all those who were next of kin to her husband Manasseh and to her own nearest kindred. No one ever again spread terror among the Israelites during the lifetime of Judith or for a long time after her death." And that is the story of Judith. Okay, how did I do? All right, I'm exactly on time. Okay. So I thought I would share. I told this story to Lucy, our 7-year-old, last night. And the only question so she asked was, "Did she throw away the bag?" Like, yeah, I hope so. I think probably, yeah. Okay, so now that you've heard the story, I would love if you kind of turn to the people next to you, just making sure nobody's left out. And the first discussion question I have here, I have two, we'll see if we get to both. The first one is, what is unique about Judith compared to other heroines of the Jewish or Christian scripture that you're familiar with? So feel free, turn, find your little people, and I'll just give a couple minutes, and then I might love to hear some thoughts from your different groups. Okay, if you want to start kind of wrapping it up, and I'd love to hear a couple thoughts from around the room. I know, I'm glad people are still chatting. Okay, everybody, how's it going? Okay, if you have something you'd like to share from your group, just throw up your hand, and then I'll kind of repeat what you said so everybody can hear it. But anybody have any thoughts or something on what was unique about the story and about Judith? What did you guys observe? Yeah, Lauren. Yeah, okay, she was saying that there's usually those the tropes of, like, the woman is either this kind of seductive whore or sinful woman or, like, the virgin. And this, but that this one's, she's not quite either of those. She's in control of her life. There's kind of more violence to the story. So, yeah, that's a different element for sure. Any other thoughts on what's unique here? Yeah, exactly. So they were talking about the agency and kind of in comparison to Esther, which is funny. I said at the beginning, you know, if you think Esther is cool, just wait until you hear. Because when I heard this story was when I first kind of realized, like, Esther really just does what the men tell her to do the whole time. And, you know, I mean, she's still great, brave, risked her life, all that. But, yeah, in this story, Judith is the one with the ideas, the plan, the agency, and nobody's even considers standing in her way, it seems like. So it's pretty unique. Let's see, maybe I'll just try to jump real quick into the second discussion question, which is just a pretty simple one if you've been in any form of Bible study ever. But I kind of wanted to do this, especially because I felt like, I don't know about you guys, but if you grew up in our context, a lot of times the women's stories were taught to women. And it felt like stories like Esther and Ruth where that wasn't taught to the whole congregation the same way. Like, the women would have takeaways, because we talked about it in our women's Bible study. But I want to put Judith's story out here as this can be something that anyone can learn from, just the same way any of us learned from Daniel or any of us learned from Joseph. So, quickly, turn to your group, see if there's anything that you could take away from this week, a challenge or a thought or a lesson or an example from Judith's story. Okay, say, I want to hear that one after. All right, I think I'll start pulling it back in, if you guys are ready for it. And, okay, I might have, like, maybe one or two people. I love hearing what people are talking about, so. Also, it's really hard to tell from up here, like, if you're, you know, just getting into the conversation or trying to drag it on, so sorry if I just totally come in at the wrong time. But, like, does one or two people want to shout out something that they were going to take as a personal takeaway from the story?
Bring your own beverage.
He said, bring your own beverage. that's a good one. Okay, I'm going to move to the... Okay, yeah, go for it. Yeah, okay, he said patience and just that she clearly had been, like, waiting kind of for the right time. And even, yeah, we can even see in the story that she's not, like, a new character on the scene. Like, they say multiple times, like, we've seen your wisdom before. Like, she's been someone who's proven her character and her wisdom over years. Yeah, yeah.
Don't get super drunk.
Don't get super drunk. Yeah, doesn't end well. All right. Okay, we are going to move into, oh, yeah, one more. Go for it. Yeah, she took action. She wasn't just like, ah, I'm just a woman, which at that time, you know, people, that was pretty, it's significant even now today. It can be a significant setback, but even more so then, but she did not seem to be hindered by that, which is pretty cool. She took action. All right, now we're switching to another story. It's the story of Susanna. And this is it's a very different story, but I think equally powerful in another way, and I think you'll understand why. This story is much shorter. It actually is part of the book of Daniel. So when Martin Luther removed the books of the Apocrypha from the Protestant Bible, he took out the last two chapters of Daniel. And we could talk about why those choices were made. It was mostly because they weren't original to the text, which he believed because they didn't have a Hebrew basis. Like, they were only ever seen in Greek. So that's why these two aren't in the Protestant Bible today, those two chapters. So this is chapter 13, if you're in a Catholic Bible, of Daniel, and it's called Daniel and Susanna. I'm going to speed read like I did last time. There was a man living in Babylon whose name was Joachim. He married the daughter of Hilkiah named Susanna, a very beautiful woman and one who feared the Lord. Her parents were righteous and had trained their daughter according to the law of Moses. Joachim was very rich and had a fine garden adjoining his house. The Jews used to come to him because he was the most honored of them all. That year, two elders from the people were appointed as judges. Concerning them, the Lord had said, "Wickedness comes forth from Babylon, from elders who were judges, who were supposed to govern the people." These men were frequently at Joachim's house, and all who had a case to be tried came to them. When the people left at noon, Susanna would go into her husband's garden to walk. Every day, the two elders used to see her going in and walking about, and they began to lust for her. They suppressed their consciences and turned away their eyes from looking to heaven or remembering their duty to administer justice. Once, while they were watching for an opportune day, she went in as before with only two maids and wished to bathe in the garden, for it was a hot day. No one was there except the two elders who had hidden themselves and were watching her. She said to her maids, "Bring me olive oil and ointments and shut the garden doors so that I can bathe." They did as she told them. They shut the doors of the garden and went out by the side doors to bring what they had been commanded. They did not see the elders because they were hiding. When the maids had gone out, the two elders got up and ran to her. They said, "Look, the garden doors are shut and no one can see us. We are burning with desire for you. So give your consent and lie with us. If you refuse, we will testify against you that a young man was with you and this was why you sent your maids away." Susanna groaned and said, "I am completely trapped, for if I do this, it will mean death for me. If I do not, I cannot escape your hands. I choose not to do it. I will fall into your hands rather than sin in the sight of the Lord." Then Susanna cried out with a loud voice, and the two elders shouted against her. And one of them ran and opened the garden doors. When the people in the house heard the shouting in the garden, they rushed in at the side door to see what had happened to her. And when the elders told their story, the servants felt very much ashamed, for nothing like this had ever been said about Susanna. The next day, when the people gathered at the house of her husband Joachim, the two elders came, full of their wicked plot, to have Susanna put to death. In the presence of the people, they said, "Send for Susanna, daughter of Hilkiah, the wife of Joachim." So they sent for her, and she came with her parents, her children, and all her relatives. Then the two elders stood up before the people and laid their hands on her head. Through her tears, she looked up toward heaven, for her heart trusted the Lord. The elders said, "While we were walking in the garden alone, this woman came in with two maids, shut the garden doors, and dismissed the maids. Then a young man who was hiding there came to her and lay with her. We were in a corner of the garden, and when we saw this wickedness, we ran to them. Although we saw them embracing, we could not hold the man because he was stronger than we, and he opened the doors and got away. We did, however, seize this woman and asked who the young man was, but she would not tell us. These things we testify." Because they were elders of the people and judges, the assembly believed them and condemned her to death. Then Susanna cried out with a loud voice and said, "O eternal God, you know what is secret and are aware of all things before they've come to be. You know that these men have given false evidence against me, and now I am to die, though I have done none of the wicked things they have charged against me." The Lord heard her cry. Just as she was being led off to execution, God stirred up the Holy Spirit of a young lad named Daniel. And he shouted in a loud voice, "I want no part in shedding this woman's blood." All the people turned to him and asked, "What are you saying?" Taking his stand among them, he said, "Are you such fools, O Israelites, as to condemn a daughter of Israel without examination and without learning the facts? Return to court, for the men have given false evidence against her." So all the people hurried back. Daniel said to them, "Separate them far from each other, and I will examine them." When they were separated from each other, he summoned one of them and said to him, "You relic of wicked days, your sins have now come home, which you have committed in the past, pronouncing unjust judgments, condemning the innocent and acquitting the guilty, though the Lord said, 'You shall not put an innocent and righteous person to death.' Now then, if you really saw this woman, tell me this. Under what tree did you see them being intimate with each other?" He answered, "Under a mastic tree." And Daniel said, "Very well, this lie has cost you your head, for the angel of God has received the sentence from God and will immediately cut you in two." Then putting him to one side, he ordered them to bring the other. and said to him, "You offspring of Canaan and not of Judah, beauty has beguiled you and lust has perverted your heart. Now then, tell me, under what tree did you catch them being intimate with each other?" He answered, "Under an evergreen oak." Daniel said to him, "Very well, this lie has cost you also your head, for the angel of God is waiting with his sword to split you in two so as to destroy you both." Then the whole assembly raised a great shout and blessed God, who saves those who hope in him. And they took action against the two elders, because out of their own mouths Daniel had convicted them of bearing false witness. They did to them as they had wickedly planned to do to their neighbor. Acting in accordance with the law of Moses, they put them to death. Thus innocent blood was spared that day. Hilkiah and his wife praised God for their daughter Susanna, and so did her husband Joachim and all her relatives, because she was found innocent. And from that day onward, Daniel had a great reputation among the people. Can you believe that's in the Bible? Okay, so that's one of the painting stories of Susanna. And you can go to the discussion question. If you're taking it all in, I'm like, my body gets shaky just reading it. That's such an intense story. I mean, for so many reasons. And there's, in my mind, nothing else like it in the scriptures. So, but before I say anything more, and because the whole point is that there's not one takeaway here, and I want this to just be whatever's coming to you is valuable, go ahead and turn to each other and start talking about what's something that this story teaches us or reminds us. All right, I'm going to start bringing it in, although I'm hearing really cool things from people, so don't want to stop the conversation too soon. It feels like it got louder when I started talking. But that's okay. All right. I would love to hear a few of the things, especially I can kind of hear you guys from up here. So please share what you were sharing. That was very good. But yeah, what were you guys talking about? There was a lot that you could potentially kind of be reflecting on from the story. Yeah. 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 That's awesome. She's saying like that it rings true of many modern stories of just women who are not believed in cases of sexual assault. I mean, when I first read this just a couple years ago, and it was like in the height of one of the Me Too movements, and I was like, is this not all we're talking about in church? Like, we have this in our scripture, in our tradition, and this should be an empowering, like something that we should be learning from, I would say. But then, yeah, you're all saying just like beyond just the topic of women, also the topic of just injustice and people who are, falsely accused based on false witness, and that people were all working together in this story to exonerate her. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what I was hearing you say that I was wanting you to say up again. But yeah, like the story is, I mean, especially coming off the back of hearing Judith's story, like this is just the opposite in a lot of ways, in the sense of like she's completely powerless, and it doesn't, the elders testify, nobody asks Susanna to testify, and then Daniel is the one who comes to the rescue because they needed a man to do it in this situation. So yeah, you said it almost feels irritating to you, this story, and that's totally true, and I think that like that is often how it still feels in many contexts today, which is why I think this is an important story to discuss. But yeah, absolutely, the woman does not really have any power in this story, and that's something to recognize. Well, maybe I'll jump into our last quick little, what is your personal takeaway? The same one from the question from before. So yeah, turn to your people for the last time. Think about what you could maybe take away from either story. What do you want to be your thing for today? I'll pull us back in just a minute. All right, I'm going to pull it back up to the front. All right, it's getting shorter every time, I think. All right, but we're going to wrap this up. I'm going to let you guys just hold on to those takeaways. And so this has been the start of our Unfamiliar series. And I hope the experience of hearing stories that you may not have heard before, or at least probably haven't heard in depth in the way that we've heard a lot of the other stories from the Bible, I hope it's just been a different experience, something that you have to come at with fresh eyes and do your own thoughts and processing, and everything that anyone in this room has shared is equally valid, and that's how Scripture was in many ways meant to be used. I believe. And so I'm really looking forward to continuing and hoping that as you celebrate International Women's Day on March 8th, you can remember both of these stories as ways of telling two very different and very important realities. One, that women have far too often been powerless, and that women are innately powerful. So yeah, thanks. And Sarah, come on up.